Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. And I'm going to share a revelation with you here about spiritual Israel and about the temple of God, the real temple of God. You know something that's going on and I might call it apostate Christianity. There, you know, anything that's broadly believed among the people of God is always wrong. It's always wrong. It's been that way throughout history. So if you're comforting yourselves in among the numbers, don't. It's not going to work. The overwhelming majority of Christianity believes, for instance, that the Jews have to rebuild a temple for the tribulation to start. A physical temple in the Middle East. One of the places I get that from is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God." Now, some of you, have followed us long enough that you've seen enough proof to know that this is not talking about some guy called the Antichrist here. This has already been revealed who this is in the Scriptures. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. He sat in the temple of God, which, of course, was the people of God. And I might add the word for temple here. The word naos is used by the Apostle Paul 9 times in the New Testament, and every time he wasn't talking about a physical temple, he was talking about the people of God. Once again, you're seeing the son of perdition in the end time sitting in the temple of God, and of course, he's his own God. He promotes himself as God, right? And Judas was just that way, folks. He sat in the temple of God, but he was a thief, he was a liar. He was unfaithful to those who took care of him, and he ultimately denied the Christ and ended up sending the body of Christ to the cross. That's a spiritual type there, you see. In these days, the Lord spoke to me about a son of perdition that's coming on the scene. That's a corporate body of people that's in the body of Christ. They're in the temple of God, and they are Judases. They're going to do the exact same thing Judas did. If you want to study this in particular, you'll see a lot of proof on our site in the book Hidden Manna. The name of the article is The Son of Perdition. Study that. You'll be totally convinced this has nothing to do with some man called the Antichrist sitting in a temple. And if it is, this is the wrong temple he's sitting in. This is talking about the body of Christ. So them being convinced that the Jews, since they only see Jews in the natural, not in the spiritual, and the temple in the natural, not in the spiritual, their eyes are full of letter. The letter has deceived them. Okay? Then they understand that the temple in Ezekiel is the temple that's going to be rebuilt in the tribulation. Some believe that it will be a millennial temple. Either way, that's not the truth. And I want to share with you some things to prove this. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 40, just for starters, where this revelation comes forth. Now, Ezekiel gets a vision in verse 2. He said, "And the visions of God brought me into the land of Israel and set me down upon a very high mountain, whereon was, as it were, the frame of a city on the south." Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there is no very high mountain on the north side of the city. I mean, nobody would describe that who knows anything about the world would say that that's a very high mountain. What high mountain is he talking about here? He's talking about the kingdom of God. A very high mountain. You know, Daniel spoke about this mountain, you know, that out of the top of this mountain would roll a stone that would smite the image of the beast in the feet and crumble the whole beast kingdom. You know, this mountain is talking about the kingdom of God. And it's spoken of, for instance, in Micah chapter 4. Let me read that to you. Micah 4 and verse 1. But in the latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Can you see that as physical, or can you only see that as spiritual? On the top of the mountains, on the above the kingdoms of this world. People out of all the kingdoms of this world will enter the kingdom of God, and it will be to them ruling over their worldly, natural life, right? On the top of the mountains, it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it, a term used for Gentiles, shall flow unto it. And many nations shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Here's the house of God on the big mountain. And it's above, it's on the top of the mountains. Well, no wonder it's a very high mountain, right? And he will teach us of his ways. This is what it is to be in God's kingdom. He will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. That's the only way you can be in that mountain, right? For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and he will decide between strong nations. This is probably talking about the war between the nations, the great war between the nations. He will judge between many peoples, decide between the nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A term that's probably used about the millennial reign, right? The great war, Armageddon war, and then the millennial reign. Well, before that, he talks about this great mountain that nobody has ever seen. A mountain that's sitting on the top of the mountains, you see. This is a spiritual revelation of the people of God being promoted over the world. So, in this particular revelation, back in Ezekiel 40, he goes on to talk about the appearance. Verse 3, he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass. This is probably the Lord. Okay? And a line of flax is in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. That is the gate of the house. Verse 5 tells us it's the house of God. Okay? He stood in the gate. And he said, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I may show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Okay. So, what here, we don't see anybody building this temple. We only see this man of brass going around and measuring this temple and showing these measurements unto Ezekiel. I feel like the Lord showed me that this, let me read something to you here out of Ezekiel 43 and verse 10. He says, Son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. Well, the house of God is the people of God, isn't it? Isn't the house of God in the New Testament, spiritual Israel? We are the temple of God. Well, now he's showing what the house is supposed to look like to the house. Show the house to the house. Show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. And let them measure the pattern. Now, what would cause people to repent? Probably seeing the real house of God. Probably seeing the pattern of the real house of God would cause people to repent. Because we've been lied to so much by apostate leadership and religions that we don't know what the house of God's supposed to look like. As the temple of God, we don't really know what the temple is supposed to look like until we get into the Word, and the Word describes us what this temple is supposed to look like, and some people actually come to repentance by doing that, don't they? Okay? Well, that's exactly what this revelation of the temple is all about. He said, show this revelation to them, and they'll repent. Okay? Verse 11. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, in other words, their fake temples that they've made, right? Make known unto them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the egresses thereof. In other words, the way and egresses and the entrances thereof, the way out and the way in. How do you get in and out of the temple of God? Well, the Word of God gives us this revelation, doesn't it? What puts you in the kingdom? What puts you out of the kingdom? The Word of God gives us this revelation. And all of the forms thereof, and all of the ordinances thereof, and all of the forms thereof, and all of the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. In other words, the laws, folks, are what show us what the temple of God is supposed to look like. It shows us whether we're in the temple or whether we're out of the temple. And if you see the real temple, it could cause you to repent, wouldn't it? Well, look what he says, verse 12. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. The law of the house is the Word of God, folks. It describes what the temple of God is. God's people need to know that because they've been sold a bunch of lies about what the real temple of God looks like. So this revelation of the temple, the measurements of the temple, in other words, where the temple stops and the world starts, this is what the Word of God delineates for us, is where the temple of the kingdom of God starts and where the world stops, you see, and vice versa. And so this revelation can cause people to repent. This is what people need to hear. So this spiritual revelation of the temple of God is a revelation to us. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and 19, you know, what the New Testament temple of God's all about, right? Let me read that to you. It says, so then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, folks, we need to get back on the foundation. We've been building on another foundation for too long. It needs to go back to what we were told in the beginning. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Right? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So, who's building this temple? The Lord is. Into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. You know, we together corporately are being put together as the house of God in the New Testament. We're not worried about any building that's about to be coming forth. Let me point something out to you. In Ezekiel 43, speaking of this house, in verse 7, he says, and he said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Oh my goodness. So this temple that they're saying that is going to be rebuilt for the tribulation period is the place where God's presence is going to be forever. Can you imagine? Please don't stick God in a box, folks. That's exactly what religion has done. And sadly to say, there's actually Christians that are promoting this. Lots of them that are promoting this silly idea. You know, that they're going to rebuild this Ezekiel temple, which is very similar to the Solomon's temple. And that's where God's going to be in his box forever. Okay? Oh, please, give me a break. The place of my throne, where I will dwell in the midst of the people forever, midst of the children of Israel forever. You know, folks, God's got an eternal temple, but this box isn't it. This is a revelation, all right, of that temple. But building this temple is not what he's got in mind. Building this temple physically on the earth is not what he's got in mind. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 47. Says, but Solomon built him a house, which is very, very similar to the one we're looking at there. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands. So if he's dwelling in this particular one forever, and he's saying here in the New Testament that he don't dwell in houses made with hands, then what difference is it going to make if the Jews build a physical temple? First of all, they're not going to build it. Okay, but let me just point out to you, that's not what God's looking for, not what he's interested in. But it goes on to say, Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands, as saith the prophet. The heavens is my throne. Now, wait a minute. He said this was his throne forever, this temple. This is his throne forever. But now he's saying the heavens are his throne. Well, this must be a temple in heaven, right? A temple in the kingdom of heaven. Not a physical temple on the earth, right? And the earth, the footstool of my feet. Wow. What manner of house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Is he not rebuking them for the idea of building him a physical temple on the earth, or what? It is so plain. Now, you know what? He's also identifying the stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart on this earth today, isn't he? The same bunch are ruling over Christianity that was ruling over Judaism. The same bunch of people, folks. They're blind as bats. Okay? No. God's not building any temple on this earth. And he's not interested in the Jews building one either. In fact, they better start building if they're going to get it ready for the tribulation, because it's coming very quickly. Anyway, look at Acts 15 for a moment. Verse 14. Brethren, let's see. Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Whoa, the Gentiles, a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after these things I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. The tabernacle, of course, is a mobile, temporary temple, right? And, of course, we know that in these days, God is going to raise up, once again, David, not a physical David, but a spiritual David, to rule over his people. Jesus was that David. He was the man child in his day. And in our day, once again, God has spoken about raising up David over spiritual New Testament Israel. I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up. He didn't say any men were going to build any temple, did he? He said, I will set it up, that the residue or remnant of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. What temple is God building here? It's his mobile temple. It's mobile because God's people are mobile, and they're sojourners. They're wandering through a wilderness. The wilderness is the tribulation. It's about to start. What do you need in the wilderness? What did they have in the wilderness? They had a temple. They were God's temple in the wilderness. Okay? And but God said he was the one that was going to build this. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne, there it is, of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Here's the true tabernacle that's going through the wilderness. This is the true temple that's going to be seen on this earth, folks. It's God's people wandering through the wilderness once again. Revelation 12, Revelation 17 tells us that God's people are going into the wilderness called the tribulation. Wow. Now, if you jump over to chapter 9 and verse 11, It says, but Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once and for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Well, as priests of God, you know that we have sacrifices upon this earth. The Bible calls us priests of God. And we also have a sacrifice of the old fleshly beast, a burnt offering, if you will. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, right? So as priests of God, in God's temple, we have to sacrifice this old life. You know, it's a continual burnt offering that the Jews don't have anymore. But some say they're going to start because they have to have a temple, and they have to have a man in that temple, and they have to break the sacrifice in the middle. Well, I'm going to tell you what breaks the sacrifice for some in the middle, and that's the mark of the beast, folks. Those who have been committing their life to the Lord, but take the mark of the beast, as some many Christians, so-called Christians, will do. They will give up their sacrifice in the midst of the tribulation. Just exactly like the Bible says. But people are seeing this in the letter, not understanding what the true temple of God is. They're not seeing the danger of what's really coming. They don't understand that this has more to do with the Christians, the Gentiles, as we saw, than it does the Jews. Of course, Jews are going to be grafted back into their own olive tree, and then they will be Christians. And they won't be sacrificing bulls and goats. God just got through saying he wasn't interested in that. That's an abomination, Isaiah chapter 1 tells us, an abomination unto him to do that. Because how many of you know you're rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to do that? And the Bible says in Isaiah 1, they rejected the Holy One of Israel, and then God turned around and said, told them that their sacrifices were an abomination unto him, to get them out of his sight. Okay, read it. Read it in Isaiah chapter 1. Also, I'd like to point out to you that he just said in Acts chapter 7 that these people were uncircumcised in heart. They were stiff-necked, rebellious people, uncircumcised in heart. Well, who do you think can enter into God's New Testament temple? In the Old Testament, you had to be circumcised to enter into the temple, or you couldn't go there. Now, if you looking at this Ezekiel temple in chapter 44 and verse 9, it says, thus saith the Lord, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any foreigners that are among the children of Israel. Wow. So nobody that's not circumcised in heart can enter this. What does that mean? That means if they're not born again, you're not in this temple. Well, this couldn't be a temple that the Jews are building. The overwhelming majority of them are not born again. And if they went back to sacrificing bulls and goats, you know they're not born again. So they're uncircumcised in heart. So how in the world could they even enter a temple if they built it? If they built this temple, they couldn't enter it. The only people in this temple are born again children of God. You see that? And even when the Bible says uncircumcised in flesh, you know, there's a natural uncircumcision of flesh and there's a spiritual uncircumcision of flesh. You know, the flesh has to be cut off. You know what? When you get baptized, you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. The old man is cut off, you see. And but yet, you know that this is not talking about physical Jews, because in this temple is nobody but born again people. Who is a Jew in the New Testament? Romans 2 and 28 tells us. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision is of the heart. So in other words, New Testament spiritual Jews are the only people that are going to be in this temple. That lets you know it ain't got anything to do with the physical Jews building a temple in the Middle East where they start a sacrifice and some guy called the Antichrist takes it away from them in the middle. That's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. And the Bible tells us it's not going to happen. Even Jesus said it wasn't going to happen. You want to see that? Look in John 4. John 4 and verse 20. The woman at the well said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." She's talking about the physical mountain. "And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." Whoa, he wasn't giving any credit to any temple they could possibly have there, was he? "Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is." Notice this. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshippers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So she was kind of wondering, okay, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, and Jesus saying it isn't going to have anything to do with either one of them. It has to do in the New Testament with those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We are joined together in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, as one body, the temple of God. This is the temple that God's building, according to Ephesians chapter 2. It's the one that's a replica of the Ezekiel temple. Okay. The measurements, you know, he called it the law of the house. Why would you measure a house? I mean, the Lord went around and measured every part of that house and showed it to Ezekiel. Well, it's to show where the house stops and the world starts, isn't it? The bounds of the house. What does the Word of God do? It teaches us the bounds of the temple of God. Every sin that a man does is without the body. What is the body of Christ? It's the temple of God. The Word of God, the law of the house, teaches us what is sin and what is righteousness, what is worldly and what is heavenly. What God is proving to us is where does the temple end, where does the world start? This is what God's people need right now worse than anything. And so we see that Jesus said the time's coming when it isn't going to be in a temple or in a city, a physical city, Jerusalem. But it's going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's who the Father seeks to worship him. He's not interested in temples made with man's hands. You know, some people say, well, some people have the opinion that this temple is going to be built in the millennium. Most believe it's going to be built for the tribulation so that the Antichrist can enter into it, right? But some say, well, no, it's going to be built as the millennial temple, right? But the Lord himself denied this in Revelation chapter 21. Let me read it to you. Revelation 21 and 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple thereof." Well, most people consider this the time of the millennium, when he saw a new heaven, a new earth coming down, and the new Jerusalem, which the Bible says is the bride. And now he's saying that there's no temple there, which makes perfect sense because the bride is the temple, right? The New Jerusalem is the temple. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17. Let's read that. Jeremiah chapter 17. Excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it," all the Gentiles, that's what the word there is, "shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord." Now we know the bounds of the temple, don't we? It's the name of the Lord. Now if you don't believe this is the temple, you just go back and you read the verse before it where it talks about the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 16, "And it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Well, you know where the Ark of the Covenant sat, right? In the Holy of Holies of the temple, right? And it had the mercy seat on the top of it. It was the throne of the Lord in the Holy of Holies. He was enthroned in the holiest part of the temple. And now he's saying that that won't come to mind. Nobody will make it anymore. But Jerusalem will be his throne. Wow. The temple of God has grown. And all of a sudden, this temple that he's talking about in the New Testament is one that's inhabited by the nations, which is the Gentiles. And he will gather them to it, to the name of the Lord. That is his nature, character, and authority. This New Jerusalem represents the nature of the Lord. Name, onoma in the New Testament. I forget what the Old Testament name is. But it means the same thing. Nature, character, and authority. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their own heart. Of course, they are the temple of God. God's presence is in them and glowing forth out of them. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. And you know what he said to these people? He said, "You shall call me my father," verse 19, "and shall not turn away from following me." This is the temple of the Lord. This is the New Testament Israel temple, the New Jerusalem, the daughter of Jerusalem, it's called, because it's the New Jerusalem, you see. And the New Jerusalem is being created upon this earth, spirit, soul, and then body. Physically, it will be coming down as a body at the end of the tribulation, because the bride's coming down as a body at the end of the tribulation. But the bride's on this earth right now, being created in spirit and in soul, ultimately to receive a new body. The New Jerusalem is called the bride, you see. Now, you see here, there's the throne of the Lord right there. So, once again, we see it's not talking about a physical temple being built, not one that God's sanctioning. This is a temple he's sanctioning. This is the one he says will convict his people of their sins. A revelation of it. The law of this temple is to convict his people of their sins. And this is a revelation of what the Word of God teaches is the kingdom of God on earth. To walk in the righteousness and the truth and the holiness of the Lord God. This is what he's saying. Well, let me point out something else. That the Lord himself is the one that builds this house. For instance, in Exodus chapter 15, where there's no men going to build a house that God's going to accept. It's a house made without hands. Exodus chapter 15 in verse 17. Thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Now, what is the mountain? God's inheritance for his people, spiritually speaking. That's exactly what it is. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Who's made it? The Lord made it. God is making this house. It's a house made without hands, right? The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. This temple, this Ezekiel temple, we don't see men building this temple. We see the Lord himself with his measuring instruments going around measuring this temple. This is a temple that's not made with hands. Its dimensions are prescribed by God, and its dimensions are the Word of God itself. And he is the Word who is measuring this temple. And so, we see also that Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Wow, think about that. You know, now I'm sure they were thinking about the physical temple, but Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the temple of his body. As he goes on, it says, "The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? Guess what, folks? 3 days has a double revelation here. Number one, when Jesus was resurrected, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In the loins of Adam, when he fell, all mankind fell into sin. But spiritually, in Christ, who is the Word, who sowed the seed, which brings forth the fruit in his people, the word of God, you see. When he was resurrected, all of those who were chosen were resurrected with him. We were resurrected with him, you see. Now, he says another thing. We are also starting the third day now. So there's two resurrections of the third day. On the third day, he was resurrected, and all of the church was resurrected. And now we've entered into the third day from the last Adam, from the birth of the last Adam. The fifth and sixth millennial days, we've come to the end of those, and now we've started in the third day. So here he goes. He says, I'll read it again. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou raise it in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, in these days, who is going to build this temple that we're talking about over here in Ezekiel? The Lord says he's going to do it. It's going to be made without hands. Therefore, it's not a physical temple. It's a spiritual temple. And it is the temple that all the New Testament speaks about. It's the one Paul is speaking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the one that only those who are circumcised in heart can enter into. You see, the Lord Jesus himself is raising this temple up. He's going to be finished with it very soon. Glory be to God. Another thing I'd like to point out to you in the Ezekiel temple, Revelation in Ezekiel temple, in chapter 45 and 46, I'll say 45, verse 21. There's a revelation here. Watch carefully. That also lets you know that this temple has nothing to do with any physical temple. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Now, you know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was those 7 days, right? It was the last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt. The last 7 days. It represents the 70th week of Daniel. And at the end of that time, they left Egypt, which was a type of the world. So the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is these 7 days. And it also represents the tribulation, because during tribulation, the man-child is going to be feeding, and the two witnesses are going to be feeding, and the elders that they raise up are going to be feeding the unleavened bread. The real truth of the Word of God is going to be fed. Okay? For 7 days. Anybody that was found with leaven in their house for those 7 days was cut off from Israel. See, these last 7 days are for God to raise up his church with truth. See? So, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. And the 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord. Seven bullocks, seven rams, without blemish daily, the 7 days. So for the whole 7 days, he's preparing the sin offering. The burnt flesh of the beasts. God is going to be burning up the old man. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. For 7 days, God's going to be doing this. Verse 24, and he shall prepare a meal offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil, and an ephah. In the seventh month, in the 14th day of the month, in the feast, shall he do the like the 7 days. So the Lord is going to be sacrificing those 7 days. The flesh of beasts, the burnt offering, the smell of burning flesh through the fiery trial in the wilderness, right? Okay, for 7 days, according to the sin offering. Now, in 46 and 1, he says, thus saith the Lord, the gate of the inner court that looketh towards the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the 7th day it shall be opened. Now, the 6 working days is the 6,000 years of history leading up to the beginning of this millennium. And the 7th day, the day of the Sabbath, is, of course, the 7th millennial day of rest. This is why judgment is coming now, is because God's people are breaking God's Sabbath. You know, the 7 days of the creation and the 7 days of historic creation in creating the new children of God, the born-again children of God, the true kingdom children of God. Now we've come to the Sabbath, where God demands that everyone ceases from their works and enter into the rest to do God's works. Right? So here we are on the seventh day, and men are still doing their works, and judgment is falling, just exactly as the types and shadows of the judgment upon those who didn't keep the Sabbath. The seventh millennial rest. So we see two things. We see at the end of the 6 days, in the beginning of the seventh day, and at the end of 7 days of tribulation, all of the offerings will be made, and guess who shows up to enter the temple? The king. The prince, right? Let me read that to you. "You'll be shut 6 working days, but on the Sabbath day it shall be open, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter in by the way of the porch of the gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate," and so on and so forth. So the prince is coming. The prince is fully entering his temple. The bridal ceremony is over, and now the consummation is happening. He is entering his temple. He's entering his temple after 6,000 years, after the sixth day, on the 7,000 years, after 7 days of tribulation, and all the sacrifices have been done, the Lord comes. That's exactly what the Scripture teaches everywhere else. But this can only happen in a New Testament spiritual temple, not in a physical temple. Once again, we see that God's not talking about building the Ezekiel temple in the end time for any kind of a physical sacrifice of flesh, any kind of an abomination of burnt offerings of flesh, you see. Some Orthodox Jews and many Christians are hoping that they will find the ashes of the red heifer, or they will find a red heifer to sacrifice. By the way, they need both, I think, the ashes of the previous red heifer to cleanse the next offering. And we know that in Numbers 19, for instance, it speaks about the ashes of the red heifer. Why do they need this? Well, if they have a temple, the priests have to be clean, and without the water for purification, they can't be clean. So they need the ashes of the red heifer to make the water of purification. If they don't have that, they can't enter the temple if they had one. Well, since we see that the temple is the spiritual temple of God, and only those who are circumcised in heart can enter into it, who do you think that the red heifer is? It's Jesus Christ. Very clearly and very simply, it's Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we can be cleansed so that we can enter into the temple. Well, you know what? They're searching, they're running down every red heifer that they can find, looking to see if it's perfect, because according to the Scriptures here, it has to be perfect. Let's see, 19:1. "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the statutes of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke." Well, of course, they're looking for a perfectly pure red heifer. They've got American people raising red heifers too, trying to find one that doesn't have a hair that turns white after he's grown up, or something like that, some similar thing like that, some impurity, something like that. Well, every one of them so far has had something like that. They haven't found one yet, because there is only one perfectly pure red heifer, the one who bore our sins. That's why he's red, you know, and he's our sacrifice. Let's see. I'm going to read on down here. Well, I better read the rest of this. Let's see. Verse 3. "And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, and he shall bring her forth without the camp." You know who are Jesus, where he suffered? Without the camp. Hebrews 13, right? "And one shall slay her before his face, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her blood towards the front of the tent of the meeting several times." That is the tabernacle, 7 times. That blood Cleansing is coming seven times through the 7 years of tribulation, right? And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and all these other things. Let's see. And verse 9. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. A water for impurity. In other words, a cleansing for those that are impure. It is a sin offering. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Here's the reason you have to be pure and clean. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. That's the seven last days, folks. What does it mean to touch the dead body of anyone? Well, sanctification is being separated from the old man. You know the old man is dead. Romans chapter 6, he's dead. If you're not separated from him, if you touch him, you are unclean. If you're not separated from the old man, if you're not separated from his ways, if you're not separated from his sin, you need the water of purification. And the water represents the word in which the ashes of the red heifer have been placed. You see, the word of God. Ephesians, Paul called it in Ephesians, the washing of the water with the word. And guess what's in this word? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? He was sacrificed. He went through the fiery trial. He has been burned up. You know, something that's burned is pure, right? When it's burned up, the ashes are pure. Okay? So, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. The same shall purify himself therewith on the third day. Well, here we are. We're on the third day, right? Praise be to God. And on the seventh day, he shall be clean. Well, again, there's the third day, which we started the third day. And on the seventh day, he says, if you're unclean, you're unclean for 7 days. And that's what the water of purification was for, is to cause you to be clean for that seventh day, right? And if he purify not himself on the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. In other words, there is a point in which you have waited too late to come to the Lord and accept the purification of his water, right? Whosoever toucheth a dead person, the body of a man that hath died, purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. You understand, folks? This is the point he's making. God is going to purify his people through those 7 days. And there comes a point when it's too late. These people are going to be cut off. There is going to be, by the way, a mark of the beast for all those who are not pure. The mark of the beast identifies the people who are members of the body of the beast because they're impure. They're not separated from the old man. You see, they're impure. They have not been washed with the water for impurity, right? And it tells us down in verse 20, but the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So you see, if they have a priesthood, if the Jews who take this nothing but letter, and most Christians who take all of this as letter, they don't understand that this is a parable, a revelation for the end time. If these people think that they're going to build a temple that could be, that's not an abomination, first of all, they're totally missing it, because that's not a possibility. Any building that you make now is an abomination before God. Any sacrifices, physical, fleshly sacrifices, he specifically calls an abomination in Isaiah chapter 1. So, we who are partaking of the ashes of the red heifer, especially in these days leading up to the tribulation, will be prepared and will be sanctified, and the offerings will be burnt up, and everything will be fine by the end of the 7 days, you see. Now, they're thinking that they're going to start. They are, of course, building the instruments of sacrifice, from what I understand. They're expecting to build the temple. So far, that's not even possible. The overwhelming majority of Jews don't want a temple. They're afraid it would cause trouble between them and their neighbors, and they're pretty right on that. I don't think that there will ever be that temple built over there. If a temple is built, it is not Ezekiel's temple, as we can see, because only people that can enter it is born-again people, you see. And we are the temple of God. We are the ones that are washed in the ashes of the red heifer, for the water for impurity. We are the ones that are sanctified. We are the ones that can enter into the temple. No, the reason that they can't even worry about building a temple is they have no priests that are clean. What do you think God's showing them? They're all unclean. They've all touched dead men. They're all unclean. And they can't enter into the sanctuary because of uncleanness. Do you think God is now going to give them a sign that they're clean? I doubt it. You know, if they build a tabernacle, they're not going to build a temple, but if they build a tabernacle, it's purely a sign, folks. It has nothing to do with reality. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. They are not priests of God anymore. The Bible teaches that we are the priests of God. And we enter into the temple, and we have a sacrifice to make before God that's pleasing unto Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And I'm going to read this just really briefly, Isaiah chapter 1. Ah, sinful nation, verse 4. People laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. Verse 10. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's talking to Israel here. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot. Away with iniquity and the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away your evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Well, folks, that's pretty plain. Pretty plain. God's not accepting any carnal sacrifices anymore. He accepts the sacrifice of your life. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And He gives you the water of cleansing, the water for purity here. God bless you, saints. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. skies of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you.
They say you cannot love a stranger.